All right, good morning. Hope you're all doing well. And Brother Ken just prayed that hopefully the Lord would shepherd us through the time that we open up the scriptures together today. And I hope that's exactly what will happen. I'm looking forward to speaking this morning. It was probably 6 months ago, as you guys maybe know, maybe don't know, the faculty members will get an email from seminary office announcing this is the theme for seminary chapel for the coming year. And it'll, you know, if so, since we're going on the Psalms, if y'all want to pick a psalm that's maybe your favorite, something that's been a special blessing to you, an encouragement that you could share with people, you know, whether that's preaching or even sharing more of a testimony, which would be more like what I'm going to do today, and then that would be something that you would go and you would just go to the attached Excel file. And you would get, you know, all the dates and all the brothers there signed up for what days they're preaching. And so I get this email, and it's okay. So do I have a favorite psalm? Yes. Do I know what I'm going to speak on? Oh, yeah, that's already a done deal, unless somebody picked it. And I open up the spreadsheet, and I say, oh, praise the Lord, no one took it. So I immediately put my name in there. I sign up for my favorite psalm, and I invite you to open up to that psalm today. Today we open up to Psalm 34, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Psalm 34. And I hope that this will encourage you. And I've called this, just to keep with our theme, the shepherd who meets my needs. And by way of introduction, I want to just read those first three verses of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, I know sometimes we struggle with what's God's will. What am I supposed to be doing in life? And I know this is not a complete answer, but here are three verses to tell us one thing we absolutely need to be doing. We need to be what? Look at verse 1. We need to be blessing the Lord. Second half of verse 1, we need to be praising the Lord. Verse 2, we should be boasting in the Lord. Verse 3, we should be magnifying the Lord. Second half of verse 3, we should be exalting his name. You know, we would just put this in everyday language. We should be praising the Lord always, regardless of our circumstances. I'm pulling that out of verse 1, right? I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When? All the time. I should be praising the Lord. I should be blessing the Lord, boasting in the Lord, magnifying the Lord, exalting in the Lord all of the time. And I should be inviting you to join me. And this is what we should be doing even in our chapel time. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, the question would be why, right? If we're going to be praising the Lord, what would be the motivation? And verses 4 through 7 explain because he saves. And verses 8 through 10 explains because he satisfies. And so just two simple points. It'll, again, almost a testimony today, maybe a little different than I typically would preach. But we have a shepherd who meets my needs. What does he do? The Lord saves. That's what we see in verses 4, 5, 6, 7. Let me start with verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. The Lord saves from fear, and he does. You know, I've been thinking as I get older, here I am. I've been teaching here over 30 years now. I've been a believer now over 40 years, which I know sounds crazy to some of you that are younger. And people will ask me from time to time, you know, how did you get saved? The Lord did a work of grace in my life, and he filled me with fear. I mean, it was a Thursday in October, if I'm thinking right, and I'm a college student, and I'm just going through life like normal. And a gentleman who I was going to a Bible study with, and I really wasn't interested in the Bible, but I was going just because a friend asked me, and I wanted to be polite to my friend. He was nice to me. I thought, if he likes Bible study so much, I'll go. I have no interest. One evening, a man opens up the Bible, and he says, Greg, can I talk to you a little bit? Not really know what he's going to talk to me about. He's going to talk to me about Jesus. That's fine. And I would always tell him, you can talk to me a little bit, not too long. And he opened up to Romans 3:23, and I still remember this. And it says, right, you guys know the verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he asked me, do you know you're a sinner? Well, I'm from a Catholic background. Of course I know I'm a sinner. So in my mind, that's almost a foolish question. Who doesn't know they're a sinner? And then he went to Romans 6:23. And it says, the wages of sin is death. And he explained to me, do you know that all sinners die? And I also thought, well, that's a silly question. Of course all sinners die. Nobody lives forever. And he said to me, no, that's not what Romans 6:23 means. For the wages of sin is death. Death is contrasted with the second half of that verse in Romans 6:23, life. The wages of sin is death, but I'm saying that wrong. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, there we go, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he explained to me that death there is the opposite of eternal life. So death there means eternal death. He explained to me that all sinners will go to hell. And I'm a sophomore, university student, psych major, right in Columbus, Ohio. And he showed me that in Romans 6:23. And I was filled with fear that I was on my way to hell. And I've heard people say, well, why'd you get saved? Was it because you were afraid to go to hell? I said, well, yeah, that's why. And I've heard people say, well, you know, you should praise God for who he is, not necessarily for what he has done. I don't know how to separate the two. Like, I don't know who you are unless I know what you do. You could say, well, my wife is really nice. She just treats me horribly. That doesn't make any sense to me. I think about what God has done. You say, what's your point? God saved me. He saved me from fear. It's Romans 6:23 that God used to bring me to Christ. That verse, that the wages of sin is, if I could put eternal in there, the wages of sin is eternal death. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I was fearful. I cried out to God. What did he do? He saved me from my fear. That's verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant. That's kind of like your face is lifted up and their faces will never be ashamed. The Holman Christian Standard translates that those who look to him are radiant with joy. So if joy is kind of a new thing, you're looking to the Lord, I'm going to put it this way. You could see it on the slides. The Lord not only saves from fear, he saves from despondency. And a lot of things happen in life, and we get very down, very discouraged, very depressed. I've been depressed a lot before I came to know Jesus Christ. I want to be careful. I don't want to say I never struggle with getting down anymore. But before I knew Christ, I would get depressed a lot. And some of that could have been, you know, alcohol, drug-related, whatever. But I would think about my life, and I had nothing really to hope in. I was living for stuff, and I didn't know that, hey, this is just stuff, you need Christ. But I knew this stuff wasn't really making me happy. And I'm looking around at people, and I'm looking at all these people living for stuff, and they're not happy people. So I don't have it figured out. They don't have it figured out. I would sit around and sometimes get discouraged, despondent, down, whatever word you want to use, in despair. And then I read verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. I have not struggled with depression since I've been a believer. Now, I want to be careful. Life still gets hard. I don't want to suggest it's never hard. I just give an example. I used to write poetry. Well, which if you know me, you wouldn't guess because that's just, you know, not something I do anymore. But when I was an unbeliever, I would get depressed. I would write poetry in a notebook and it was dark. I mean, it was very dark. And, you know, you leave home, you move out and you have this box of all your old stuff. My mom, you know, your old football trophies and stuff like that, that your mom just puts together and throws in a box. I still remember one day my mom called me up and she said, hey, Greg, I'm cleaning out, you know, the house, we're moving, and I got this box of your stuff. And I said, yeah. She said, like your football trophies, a couple baseball trophies. I'm like, yeah, mom. And she said, Greg, I found this notebook. And did you write what's in there? And I said, well, yeah, Mom. And she said, I am so glad I didn't see that when you wrote it, because I would have sent you to therapy. You were a troubled guy. And I said, well, yeah, Mom, I was. Because, you know, now my mom's a believer, so she gets it. I said, Mom, I put my faith in Jesus, and it's changed me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, again, life is still hard, and there's still struggles. But there's a real hope. There's a purpose for life. There's someone for whom you're living. The Lord, I'm saying, verse 5, this is what he did in my life. I looked to him, and I became radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. I've never been ashamed of the Lord. It's never the kind of thing like, wow, maybe this isn't real. Maybe this is wrong. How stupid have I been? It's just not reality. The Bible makes it very clear that the Lord saves. He saves from fear. He saves from despondency. Notice in verse 6, it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the Lord does save us from our troubles. Now, careful. It doesn't mean you don't have troubles. Of course we have troubles, right? Like sparks fly upward. My life is filled with suffering. But the Lord saves us from the troubles. The Lord helps us through the troubles. And he certainly did that in my life. And I think about all of the problems I had in life, for whatever, from alcohol to drugs to just stuff, living for money. You know, why are you a psychology major back in the day? Because I want to be a clinical psychologist. Why? Well, I have to admit I was interested in psychology, but I was looking up salaries. And I'm seeing what clinical psychologists make. And I'm thinking that would be a wonderful way. Because I already knew one of the things you have to do in life is make money. Because with no money, you're not happy. And the more money you make, hopefully the happier you'll get. And I no longer believe that. But that's what I believed at the time. And all these troubles that I had, the Lord saved me from them. That's verse 6. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And then how about verse 7? The angel of the Lord. Some translations capitalize angel. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. And that's exactly been my experience as a believer. And you say, do you feel like God is watching over you? Absolutely. You say, like when? Like always. Like whether I'm running towards him or away from him. He's always watching over me. You know, sometimes people ask me questions like, you know, what do you do when the heavens are brass and God's not answering your prayers? And I said, well, the first time it happens, I'll let you know, okay? But so far it hasn't, and newsflash, it's never going to. God never walks away from his people. We walk away from him. He never walks away from us. He is faithful to us, just like a shepherd watching over sheep. Jesus, our good shepherd, an angel of the Lord. Maybe, you know, a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ, what some would say. He encamps around those who fear them, and he rescues them. Why should we all praise the Lord? Because the Lord saves. You might think, wow, you remember the night you got saved. I do. And real quick, you don't have to. And I try to remember people at our church. You know, we're all coming from different places. And with my background, just the way God worked in my life, I remember when I got saved, very clear. I've gone back to the space, not to like make a shrine or something, you know. I just wanted to go back and see it, and I've done that, you know. But you don't have to. And if you're raised in a Christian home, you maybe don't. And I get it, because I have kids. And, you know, raised in a Christian home, you no doubt when you're young, it's very common. You make a profession of faith, and then later you're not really sure. And so you make a profession of faith later, but maybe your life's not really changing. And then later, and I tell people at our church, I tell our students all the time, it doesn't matter when, and you don't even have to know. It's like a guy, you can know you're married and forget your anniversary date, right? You know you're married. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, and you believe the gospel, even if you say, I'm not sure if it's here, 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 here. We know it began sometime. Regeneration took place sometime. But you don't have to know. That's not the point. I just want to make the point that the Lord meets my needs. What's my greatest need? It's salvation. And the Lord saves. Now, you might go, wow, think back to like when you first became a believer. I'll bet you it was the most awesome night of your life. And I would say nothing could be more wrong. If you say, give me like the five worst days of your life, number one, maybe, maybe two or three, right at the top, the night I got saved. Horrible night. I hated it. It was one of the worst nights I've had in my life. It was evening, and I put my faith in Christ. And again, Romans 6:23, the Lord just convicted me of my sin, and the gentleman went and shared other verses with me as well. And he said to me, "Do you want to become a believer, Greg?" I said, "Yes." He said, "When?" I said, "Now." He said, "Where?" I said, "Here." And I still remember, he said, "You want to go upstairs?" I lived, I think, at 9th, 10th floor. And I said, "No, you know, like, I don't want to get in that elevator. That's too long. I want to get saved right now." So I put my faith in Christ, and I'm a believer. You say, "How'd you feel?" Horrible. Miserable. I hated it. I absolutely hated it. I got off my knees, and I can't probably use the language I would have used then, but my first thought is, this stinks. This is absolutely horrible, and I don't know what to do. And I actually began to weep. And the guy looks at me, and he says, "You know, I'm so happy for you." And I'm looking at him saying, "I'm not happy for me." And he says, "It's okay to weep with joy." I said, "I wish I were weeping with joy." He said, "Greg, what's your problem?" I said, "I don't know what to do. I mean, life might as well be over, because what am I going to do? I'm a Christian now. And I'm going to heaven, and I like that. But what do I do the rest of my life? I mean, this is going to stink. Like, what do you do when you're a Christian? I'm thinking about everything I do has to stop. Like, I don't think there's anything in my life that's good. So I'm thinking about all the stuff I live for. I mean, I'm sitting there, and a girl walks by that I was going out with at the time. And I'm thinking, I can't even believe this, Lord. What are you doing to me? I mean, and I can't be immoral anymore. And then I can't go out drinking anymore. And I got my fridge filled with beer upstairs. I can't do drugs anymore. You say, what's up in your room? And I'm thinking about all the things that were so fun. And they were fun. And I'm actually thinking, Lord, I don't even want to be here anymore. Like, take me home. Because you got to remember now, I'm Roman Catholic background. So I'm thinking, I'm a Christian. I guess, what do you do? Do you go, like, live in a monastery? You know? And you're like a priest. What is a priest? I got to be careful how I say this. I'm just telling you how I thought. A priest is obviously a guy who couldn't find a woman, so he goes and lives by himself, right? I mean, that's what he does. Lord, is that what I have to do? This is not good. And I'm so discouraged. Now, again, that's because of the confusion, right? In systematic, you'd call it the noetic effects of sin. I was struggling with it, okay? And then I realized something. That the Lord not only saves, and this is the part of the psalm, I love both parts, the Lord satisfies. See, I didn't know this. I had no idea that this was true. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You say, who does the Lord satisfy? Those who take refuge in him. Those who trust in him. I didn't know that. I mean, how was I? Maybe I should have known it, but I didn't know it. I didn't know the Lord. I'm thinking, okay, I don't have to go to hell. This is good. I have eternal life. This is awesome. So I'm going to suffer through this world, never doing things that bring satisfaction, but I guess you just suffer and then you get to heaven and it'll be okay. And I'm thinking, I don't like this, but then I came to know the Lord in a personal way. And I experienced this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he's so good. And when you know him and you taste, it's like, wow. There's an illustration I use in some of my classes. So for some, it may be a repeat. Back when my girls are like 30-ish. Back when my girls were young, my wife and I, we lived with our three younger daughters right around the corner from a McDonald's, and there was a BJ grad like managing it. So every now and then I would take my girls for a walk and give my wife a break, and she'd stay home. I'd take the three girls. We'd walk to McDonald's. We'd get ice cream cones. They were, you know, like whatever, 50 cents back in the day. And I'd go into the McDonald's. Hey, I'd like four ice cream cones, please, the three girls, myself. And the guy says, yeah, Dr. Mays, like, no worries. He gives me an ice cream cone. I hand it to my oldest. Second ice cream cone, I hand it to my middle. Third ice cream cone, I hand it to my youngest. And the ice cream machine breaks. And he said to me, Dr. Mays, like, I'm so sorry. I said, don't worry about it. This would be a problem if we didn't have three. But we have three. So it's good. So the girls have their ice cream cones. And he says, may I get you something else? I said, no, I'm fine. He said, no, I feel bad. The machine broke. I'll get you something else on the house. What would you like? I said, well, that's kind. How about a chocolate shake? And so he made me a chocolate shake, you know, out of the machine there. So we're in McDonald's, those little square tables. Two girls sit in there, youngest on my lap. The oldest looks at me and says, Daddy, what are you drinking? And I said, a chocolate shake. And she says, I hate chocolate shakes. And I said, okay. You know, my girls never disliked things. I don't know why. They would go, I hate that. You know, and I don't, whatever. Okay. So the middle girl, Daddy, what are you drinking? Chocolate shake. I hate chocolate shakes. And I'm, yeah, you know, that's fine. Thank you for sharing. Okay. And then I have my youngest on my lap. Daddy, what are you drinking? Chocolate shake. Can I taste? Yeah, honey, you could taste. I take the chocolate shake, I hand it to her. She takes one sip, and she hands me her ice cream cone. And she starts drinking my chocolate shake. And, of course, the middle girl said, Daddy, can I have a sip of that? Well, you know, yeah, you know, this is before COVID, okay. So, yeah, you can, so give it to, and the middle girl goes, boy, I like the chocolate shake, Daddy. And then, of course, the oldest said, Daddy, can I? Well, yeah, and the next thing you know, they're passing my shake around. Why didn't they like chocolate shakes? You get, I hope, the illustration. They didn't taste. When I talk to people that are professing believers and they're struggling, and it's like, I don't even know that God's good, well, my thinking is you haven't tasted. Now, like if you told me, and I want a chocolate shake might not be the best illustration because maybe somewhere in the world there's one person who doesn't like chocolate shakes, which I doubt. But there's no one who's ever tasted of the Lord and didn't say he's good. And I just, you know, if you would say to me, Dr. Mayer, like, I just want to be honest with you. Right now, I don't feel like God is good. I get that. I just want you to know you're not tasting. You're not tasting. The Bible says God is good, and it says in Jeremiah 31:14, my people will be satisfied with my goodness. It's a goodness that satisfies. A satisfaction that you can't find anywhere else. See, I didn't know that when I first became a believer. I thought I'm saved. I'll never be satisfied. My whole life is going to stink. And then it's like, wow, God satisfies, verse 8, those who trust in him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The Lord satisfies those who fear him. And notice that word's twice there. Fear the Lord. And then for those who fear him. And there's different ideas on fearing the Lord. And certainly it's true that it's not just being overwhelmed with terror that the Lord is my enemy and he's going to zap me. That certainly wouldn't be the case. I don't know that I'd want to get rid of the idea of fear completely. Many people would emphasize more of a reverential awe. And certainly that's a key component of it. I like to think of Proverbs 9:10. I would take this as the theme verse of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, because that reminds me of the parallelism. What is the fear of the Lord? It's parallel with the knowledge of the Holy One. To know the Lord is to fear him. If you know him, you fear him. If you know him, you fear him. It's just the most natural thing in the world. You have a respect for him. And you're overwhelmed by his majesty. And he's an awesome God in every way. Why? Because you know him. And if you don't have that sense that he is high and lifted up, then it's just, I haven't gotten to know him well enough yet. The fear of the Lord parallel with the knowledge of the Holy One. And I'm going to kind of put 9 and 10 together. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Notice the end of verse 9, no want. Notice the end of verse 10, no want. So those who trust in him, fear him, and seek him, verse 8, 9, 10, it says, this is the text, they have no want. And again, I struggle with challenges at times, and I talk to people who struggle, and it's like, you know, Dr. Mazak, I just want to get married. That's all I want. I mean, that's a good thing, right? Well, you know, yeah, man, finds a wife, it's a good thing, the Bible says. I want to get married so badly. Is that a bad thing? Well, be careful, but no, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So, will the Lord bring me a husband? And I believe if it's good, he will. And if he doesn't, It's because that's better. And I frequently find myself in Matthew 7, 9 through 10, both for my own soul and encouraging others. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, bread, would give him a stone? And I know you all know this, but just a quick reminder. Back in the day, bread would be round and brown and maybe look like a stone. So this would ring true. Who among you men, dads, your son says, may I have a loaf? Would you give your son a stone? Never. I mean, you don't do that with your kids. How about the second part? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Of course not. You know, I love my kids. I'm so grateful for my three daughters. They're married now, and I'm very grateful that I have good relationships with them. I would do just about anything. Just the other day, my youngest just texted me out of the blue. Hey, Dad, I'm 5 minutes away. You want to go for a walk with the baby and me? And the baby's 5 months old. And here I am studying at my desk, focused. I get a text from my daughter. How long does it take me to reply with, yes? You know, you say, well, what about our grading and what about sermons? They'll be there when I come back. My daughter wants to go for a walk with me, and I'm going to push a stroller with my granddaughter in it. That's what I'm doing. It's just incredible. You say, why would you do that? I just love my kids. I love my grandkids. I would never give one of my children or grandchildren a rock instead of bread. I would never give them a snake instead of fish. God would never do that to you. If you're praying for a husband or a wife or a church, if you're praying for a vocational thing to take place, money, a job, we would never do this to our children. So let's do verse 11. If you then being evil, meaning we are sinners, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? When my girls, they're adults now, ask me for something, I'll give them anything. If I can, I give them anything. My grandkids, same way. I'd give them anything if I could. If I'm a sinner and I do that for my children, why would we think God would be any less? We come to him and we ask for things. If it's good, I'm convinced we get it. You say, what if you don't get it? Well, either it's not good, and let me add another thing. Maybe it's not good now. Maybe it's going to be good next week. Maybe it's going to be good next year. Maybe it's going to be good. I don't know. But one thing I know is when my kids ask me for something, if it's good, they get it. Now, within certain parameters, like I have limited resources. But God's not limited by that. This is the example that Jesus uses. The Lord satisfies those who trust in him, those who fear him, those who seek him. They understand God's goodness. I didn't know this second part. It took me a while. I put my faith in Christ, and I was so thankful that I was saved. And I was absolutely horrified that now I'm going to just have to suffer through life unsatisfied. And I guess maybe I'll just hang in there until Jesus comes back. I hope I can hang in there. And then, wow, I found out I was so wrong that we have a Lord who not only saves, but he satisfies us. The Bible says the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. You say you honestly believe that? I do. It's what the Bible says, and I believe God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a psalm that is so encouraging. It orients our mind in good ways and encourages us to walk the good path that you have laid for us. And so, Lord, as we would continue to run the race that you have set before us, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to know you, to come to know you better, and that knowing you as the God who saves and the God who satisfies, it would motivate us to praise you, to glorify you, to bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.